Welcome to today's edition of Food for Your Soul with Daryl Ferguson, pastor of Agape Bible Church in North Denver. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your being. What does that mean? Is loving God nothing more than a commitment to obedience? What role do the emotions play? Let's join Daryl now as he looks into God's Word to understand what love for God looks like and what you can do to increase your love for the Lord.
All the way through this study, we've seen it. The longings and cravings in your soul, Scripture calls those hunger and thirst. That's the hunger and thirst of your soul. And temptation is like the second half of Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, second half of the chapter, folly sets up this big banquet table, big feast, and stands out in the street and calls out to everybody, come and sit at my table, enjoy this feast of sin. How do you resist that? How do you resist a banquet? The answer is in the first half of Proverbs chapter 9. You see, Proverbs chapter 9 is the chapter about two banquets. The second half is folly's banquet. The first half is wisdom's banquet. She sets up a banquet too. And wisdom's banquet, it uses the exact same terminology for both of them. Same kind of food and drink and all this stuff's all set up. And wisdom also stands out in the streets and calls out to everybody, now come and sit at my table and feast at this banquet. You got two banquets being publicized. And the only question is, where are you going to go? God does not want you to go without eating. He created you with a voracious appetite. He expects you to feast. He expects that. The only question is, which banquet table are you going to sit down at and feast? You see, it's all about preference. Preference. So many people think the Christian life is all about just walking up to the world's banquet table and standing there and saying, no, no, I won't do it. No. And resisting. That's not the Christian life. You try that approach, you'll say no 99 times, and then you'll cave. Eventually, you'll cave. God did not make you to be able to just go without satisfaction of the desires of your soul. He doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to deny yourself fullness and pleasure. He wants you to sit down and chow down. He made you with these desires. So, here's how you pray for victory over sin. You pray for victory over sin like Psalm 141 and Psalm 36 put together. Here it is. Psalm 141:4. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. May I not eat of their delicacies. Psalm 36:8. Those who take refuge in you feast on the abundance of your house. You give them to drink from your river of delights. See that? Even if you had so much self-control that you could stand in front of Folly's Feast all day long, every day, and say, nope, nope, resist, 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 and just do that indefinitely your whole life and not fall. Even if you could pull that off, how would that honor God? What glory would that bring to God? How does it glorify God if you just sit there and say, no, 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 it's a sin? It glorifies nobody but you. It just shows how much willpower you have. You don't honor a chef by fasting. Right? You honor a chef by preferring his food over anybody else's food. Every time you prefer God to something else, you show him to be greater than that other thing. And that's the core of worship. It's the heart and soul of worship. Showing the greatness and excellency and delightfulness and desirability of God. That's what worship is. And you do that every time you prefer him. So the more appealing the sin, the more delightful that sin, the more pleasure that sin can give you, the better, because the more capacity you have to glorify God by preferring him over that thing. You see that? If you prefer God over a small thing, then that gives him a little bit of glory. If you prefer him over a huge thing, then that gives him a huge amount of glory. And if I have a choice between hanging out with you or playing video games, and I weigh it out and say, oh, I'm going to hang out with you. I'd rather do that. Then that honors you a little bit. It says that you're at least better than video games. But if the choice is between hanging out with you or going on, you know, a Caribbean cruise or something, and I prefer you at that point, that really says a lot about what a wonderful person you are to be around, right? The greater the thing I prefer you over, the more that honors you. It's the same thing with God. The greater the thing we prefer him over, the more we honor him. But if I just say no to the cruise, but then I just go home and sit by myself and I don't hang around you at all, that doesn't honor you. Just because I said no to something. We glorify God when we prefer God. And when we prefer the world. We prefer money, prefer TV or leisure or pornography or whatever we prefer. We're exalting that thing. We're honoring that thing as being great treasure above God. Imagine you have a son. You love him with all your heart. And in your neighborhood, there is a gang of delinquents who spend all their time destroying things, terrorizing people, committing crimes. And one day, your son is out there in the front yard. Here comes this gang. And they try to get your son to join them. And you see that. You go running out in front and you get out on the porch and you just call out to your son, "Come here." And they're saying, "No, forget about your dad. He's an idiot. You come with us." And you're saying, "No, son, come here." And your son looks at you. He looks you right in the eye, turns his back, joins that group, and goes off with them. He's done more than just make a bad decision about his future, right? He has done something to his relationship with you, hasn't he? He has shown that the company and the approval of those guys is more valuable to him than your company and your approval. It means more to him. That's what we do to God the Father every time we choose to sin. Every time. We're saying, "This means more to me than you." But when we truly obey, we honor God, because what we're doing is we're looking that gang straight in the eye, turning our back on them, and going to the Father. And doing that honors Him. Shows Him to be our great treasure. You see, it all boils down to that. To what is your treasure? How much do you treasure God? Matthew 13:44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." What drove him to sell everything he had? Commitment? Self-control? No. What does it say? Joy. His joy drove. It was his joy. He wanted that treasure so much more than he wanted all his possessions, he couldn't unload his stuff fast enough. So, fight desire with desire. Key to overcoming sin is preferring nearness to God over pleasure of sin. And the good news and bad news about preferring is this. Each time you're presented with a choice and you genuinely prefer one option over the other, that has the effect of causing your heart to despise the rejected option to some degree. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot hold on to two masters, because you're going to have to prefer one or the other. And each time you prefer one, that will have an effect of making your heart despise the other one. Now, the word despise does not mean hate. The word despise in Scripture means to think little of or to regard as small or unimportant. That's what the word means. When you choose something over God, that makes that thing big in your heart, and it makes God smaller and less important in your heart. That's what despising means. That's one of the reasons why this deal of saying, "Well, I'll just sin now and ask for forgiveness later," doesn't work. Even if you do repent genuinely later, still, it doesn't work because of the damage you do when you do that. Every time you prefer a sin over God, God is now smaller and less important in your affections, and that sin is now bigger and more desirable in your affections. And so now all temptation is going to be that much harder for you to resist, and finding joy in God is going to be that much farther out of your reach. That's the effect of sin in our hearts every time. That's the bad news about preferring this preferring principle. But the same principle is also great news. Great news! Because each time you prefer God over evil, and when I say prefer, I don't just mean you choose Him. I mean, you choose Him because you actually desire His presence more than you desire the pleasure of that sin. Every time you do that, every time you prefer God, it actually trains your heart to despise that evil thing. So now it becomes that much smaller in your affection. So, take advantage of temptation. Temptation is a wonderful gift in this way. all temptation. Take advantage of all temptation as an opportunity for this special kind of fellowship with the Father where you can, instead of just saying no to sin, you can say, no, God, I want you more than that. That's a special kind of fellowship. We're talking about how do you draw near to your Father. There's a certain kind, a special kind of fellowship you can have with your Father in heaven. When you face temptation, you have that opportunity to look them in the eye, turn your back on them and say, no, I'm going to prefer my Father. Oh, there's a closeness with God that comes from that. Preferring type obedience. Not just rule following. That's the right kind of obedience. That will bring you into His presence and that will create joy in your life. Every single time you obey in that way, with that preferring kind of obedience, no matter what particular command you're obeying, it'll bring you joy. However, there is one particular command that stands out among all the other commands. And this one is the thing that will bring you greater joy than any of the others when you obey this way. It will enable greater fellowship with the Father because no other act of obedience pleases Him more than this one. This one is His favorite. He loves this one. He said, what is it? What is it? Well, think about it. Out of all the things God created, which one does He care about the most? What does He love the most out of all created things? The church. It's the church. The thing that God loves most in all the creation is His children. That's what He loves the most. So the command that will bring you closer to God than any other, if you obey it, is the command to love His children, your brothers and sisters in Christ. The prodigal's older brother thought that he had obeyed his father so perfectly all these years. He said, I totally obeyed you. And it turns out it was actually disobedience because his heart, his attitude was 180 degrees opposite of his father's attitude. His father's rejoicing, he's angry over the same thing. Opposite attitude. This is the main point of the parables. The main point of Luke 15. The whole chapter, all three of the parables in Luke 15 are all about those Pharisees in verse 2 who are like that older brother. They have an attitude that's the opposite of God's attitude. Heaven is rejoicing over a lost sinner that repents, and they're grumbling and mad. You grumble while heaven is rejoicing, it's because you do not have the same affections. And that the affections they had that were so different from God's is they did not love repentant sinners, and God did. You cannot love God without caring about what He cares about. And what He cares about is His children above all created things. You can't love God if you don't love His children. So I was going to come over to your house and spend some time with you, but I call up first and I say, hey, I'm on my way over. Make sure, though, your kids aren't there because I can't stand them. I say that. I don't think our friendship's really going anywhere, right? That's not going to work. You cannot love God if you don't love His children. This is why when a guy in Matthew 22 came to Jesus and asked, what's the number one command? Jesus said, oh, you want to know number one? Here it is. One and then two. He gives him first and second. Love God, number one. Number two, love neighbor. Why? Why one and two? He didn't ask for number two. He just asked for number one. Why one and two? He gave him one and two because you cannot separate one and two. You cannot separate loving God and loving neighbor. It's impossible. The person who claims to love God and can't get along with Christians is a liar. He does not love God. And I realize Christians are hard to love. People in the church that will hurt you, disappoint you, stab you in the back, and that's a terrible thing. It's awful. However, if that's all you can see and your disappointment in people in the church makes you blind to what the Holy Spirit is doing in the saints so that all you can see is our failures, then you are despising the work of the Holy Spirit. So we need to love one another. You say, how do I do that? I mean, I'd be great if I could just flip the switch and love, but I don't have love in my heart for people. How do I increase my love for people? Especially those people that are so hard to love. You know, that certain person that just, it's hard to love them. Maybe it's your spouse. How do you increase your love for your spouse or your kids? How do you increase love? Well, the most obvious way, and we'll talk about this a little bit more when we get to fellowship with Jesus and loving His brothers. But for now, just specifically, how do you increase love for God's children in thinking in terms of your fellowship with the Father, The most obvious way is simply to consider His love for them. How much your Father loves them. Think about how dear that person is to God. Think about the joy that God has in them. And think about the grief that God has when they suffer. Think about the cross. Think about the price God was willing to pay to purchase that person. How valuable are they to Him? I mean, how valuable would somebody have to be to you in order for you to be willing to give up your only child to die a horrific death in order to save that person? When the people in Rome were insisting on carrying out their freedoms and they didn't care if it hurt anybody and caused harm, Paul said in Romans 14:15, "Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died." See, whenever Paul wanted to spark love for a brother, he would throw that in. By the way, Jesus died to purchase that person. That's how precious they are to God. When pastors were tempted with laziness in Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood." I mean, if you ever want to get your pastor back on track of really working hard, remind him of that. This church was purchased. The purchase price was the blood of Christ. Increase your love for people by thinking more about the price that God was willing to pay to purchase them. How much He loves them. And don't just think about how much He loves them, but also think about how much they love Him. The fact that they love Him. The fact they want to honor Him. In Romans 14, Paul has a chapter all about those people in the church who just kind of rub you the wrong way in the way that they worship. Their practices are just different from what you're used to, and it bugs you, and you don't think they're doing it the right way, and you have the weaker brothers and stronger brothers and all that. How do you respond to people like that, that are worshiping in this goofy way? Well, Romans 14, 6. Think about this. "He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks, and he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God." These people are giving thanks to God. These people that are doing it different than you do it, they're doing it. They're trying to honor Christ. They're giving thanks to God the Father. That should mean something to you. You might disagree with whether their method is really the best way to honor Christ, but still, isn't it a delightful thing to you that at least they're trying to honor Christ? That they have that motive? I mean, all day, the world, everywhere we go, they're dishonoring God, ignoring God, blaspheming God, using His name as a curse word, joking about Him, blowing Him off. That bothers us. We see that in the world. It bothers us. People dishonoring God. They don't care about God, and it bugs us. So finally, when we finally run into somebody whose desire is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't that have an impact on our hearts? Even if they're a little mixed up on the best way to do it, at least the fact that they want to do it. Think about their honoring Christ, their desire to honor Christ. That will increase your love for them. So think about God's love for them. Think about their love for God. You say, "Well, wait a minute, what if they don't love God? What if it's a non-Christian?" Well, most of what Scripture says about loving others has to do with loving believers, Christians. And that's definitely the emphasis. However, we are to have some love even for non-Christians. We don't love them as much as Christians because God doesn't love them as much, but He does love them. And so if we love God, we will love whom He loves, even non-Christians. Jesus even commanded that we love our enemies and persecutors, Matthew 5:44.
In just a moment, Daryl is going to return with some final remarks. But first, we've been enjoying excerpts from the album entitled Loving God with All Your Heart. We have made all 13 lessons of this study available in a CD album for $40. Just click on Purchase Resources on foodforyoursoul.net or call us at 303-828-9300. Throughout this series, you will hear Daryl refer to the book, What's So Great About God? This book is a daily devotional designed to help you have experience of God's presence. Each day's devotion focuses on an attribute of God, what is wonderful about that attribute, and how to experience God's presence through that attribute. Daryl wrote this book as a companion to the Loving God with All Your Heart sermon series to help you put the principles into practice each day and deepen the intensity of your love for God. To order a copy, call the Agape Bible Church office at 303-828-9300. And if you benefit from this broadcast and would like to see it continue on this station, please consider a one-time gift or monthly support for Food for Your Soul. We'll give you the contact information again at the end of this broadcast. But first, let's listen to this final word from Daryl.
So what kind of love are we supposed to have towards enemies and persecutors? Is it the exact same as the type of love we have to Christians? Not exactly. Like any word, the word love can be used in a variety of ways, and sometimes there can be an emphasis on one part of the semantic range more than another part. So passages that speak about love for Christians are a little different than the passages that speak about love for non-Christians. If you see the word love, and in the context, there's a lot of terminology like from the heart, deeply, with family images like a nursing mother or a compassionate father or all those real family kind of affectionate terms, those kinds of references are emphasizing the emotional component of love. And that's what you see in passages that talk about loving brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't see that kind of emphasis in passages that talk about loving non-Christians. Those passages focus more on actions, acts of kindness. For example, Luke 6, Jesus begins by commanding love for enemies, and then he expands on what he means by this. He says, verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. So the emphasis is on doing good and praying and blessing. Is on action. That's the emphasis. However, and this is important, that does not mean that your love is to be totally devoid of emotion when you love an enemy. Jesus, if he wanted to communicate that, some kind of emotionless service and doing good, he could have done that by just saying, do good to them and bless them and pray for them and all that stuff without using the very emotional word, love. He used the word love, that's an emotional term. And beyond that, if you just look at the examples of enemy love that we have in Scripture, they involve emotion. Psalm 35, David's enemies mistreated him just in horrible ways and stabbed in the back and everything. And when they got sick, David was upset and he begged God, please heal them. Heal them. And then when God said, no, I won't, and he wouldn't answer his prayer, David bowed his head in grief and went about weeping as for his own mother. That's emotion. These are his enemies. And when Saul died, he was just overcome with sorrow, lamented with deep, deep sorrow. Jesus moved with compassion for his murderers while they're murdering him. So yes, the emphasis with enemy love is more on actions and deeds than emotion, but there's still that emotional component. And even persecutors of Christians and our enemies are in the image of God. And that should mean something to us if we love God. That should touch our hearts. Not only does God love unbelievers, but he strongly desires unbelievers to be loved by us. So when we see the image of God in them, that should attract us to them. And then when we think about the fact that God loves them, that should have an impact on our hearts. And then when we realize that God strongly desires that those non-Christians receive love from his church, that should really move us. God likes that. That's why he offers rewards for people who love their enemies. You offer a reward for that which you desire. This is something God desires. He likes it. He enjoys seeing unbelievers receiving love from his people, and knowing that should motivate our hearts. And of all the emotional aspects of love, the one that kind of rises to the top when it comes to enemy love, I think, is not so much desiring their company or delighting in their character, but the main emotional aspect of love when it comes to enemy love, I think, is compassion. Compassion. When you think about the fact that they are going to face God's fearsome wrath, that should draw compassion out of your heart for them. People debate about which psalms are actually messianic psalms, psalms that are prophecies about the Messiah who would someday come. And people debate that. But one psalm we know for sure is messianic is Psalm 16. We know that's about Jesus because Peter quotes it in Acts 2, and then after quoting it, he says this, in Acts 2:30. David, who wrote the psalm, David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. So, very clearly, Psalm 16 is about the Son of God. It's about Jesus, the Messiah. Psalm 16. If you wanted, you could put Psalm 16 in red letters in your Bible. Because it is the prayer of the Messiah to the Father. Okay? Now, I'm going to read it. Read from it. Listen to the heart of the Messiah as he speaks to his Father in heaven in this psalm. Verse 2. I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Verse 11, you have made known to me the path of life. Fullness of joy is in your presence. Perpetual pleasures are at your right hand. That's the heart of Messiah. That should be our heart. Look to the Father as your only good, the only source of joy that exists. Then take delight in those who are precious to Him, the saints. And you will have access to perpetual pleasure and fullness of joy as you draw near to Him in fellowship.
Food for Your Soul airs right here on KRKS 94.7 every weekday at 5:30 a.m. and again at noon. Or you can listen online at foodforyoursoul.net. All of Pastor Darrell's sermons are available for free download. Just go to www.foodforyoursoul.net and click on the link that says Listen or Download Sermons. We would love to have you join us for worship at Agape this Sunday morning. Service times are 8 o'clock and 11. Sunday school and the newcomer class is in between at 9:45. We are located on the corner of 88th and Huron, half a mile east of Waterworld. For a map or directions to the church, click on the Agape Bible Church link on the foodforyoursoul.net website. And if this broadcast has been helpful to you, send us a letter. The address is 8761 Huron Street, Thornton, Colorado, 80260. Be sure to join us again next time as we delve deeply into the truths of God's Word. On behalf of Darrell Ferguson and Agape Church, I'm Doug Clark, thanking you for listening and inviting you back next time for more Food for Your Soul.